was troubled by this. Look down to verse 13. The Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. What is an illustration of abominable flesh for a Jew? Pork. Well, that would hurt us, wouldn't it? They had very strict dietary laws. The Lord made it very clear that there were certain meats that they were not to eat. Things in our economy from the ocean, they could not eat. They couldn't eat pork. They could eat beef and so forth. And here the prophet is saying, Lord, I've never defiled myself with abominable flesh, but it's going off the scale to tell me to handle human waste and cook with that. So he made an appeal. And here is the appeal in verse 16. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. And in verse 15, he said, you can use cow dung instead. Probably a little easier for Ezekiel to handle. But here he's giving the Israelites an object lesson. Your food is going to be very, very scarce. What he's saying here is, with the siege mound against the plate, lying on his left side, then lying on his right side, and then cooking very scarce food and only eating it during the day, not an established mealtime, he's telling the Israelites that because of God's chastening, because of God's punishment of them, food is going to become extremely scarce. There's going to be a great deal of suffering. And Ezekiel had to faithfully portray this lack of food for the Israelites to hear and to understand. And so we close chapter 4 with this thought. They may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. That is the summation of chapter 4. Now remember those little rest breaks we talked about earlier in our study? There are times where it seems the Lord just gives us a recap or a summary of where we've been so far. The recap is verse 17. They're going to become dismayed with one another over what commodity? Food. Food and water and comfort, just the normal amenities of life, they're going to run short of them. And what happens when people start running short on food? They start stealing. They start hoarding. There are all kinds of cable shows on now, doomsday preppers, where they are storing food under the bed, in the attic, digging bomb shelters and so forth, trying to put away food from whom? From other people. And here Scripture says that during this time of chastening, your food will run out. Your water will run out. You will be dismayed with one another. Why would those who have food not share with those who do not? Because of basic human nature. We want to preserve our own lives. And they're going to waste away because of their iniquity. Now, this is a prophecy. This is prophetic. And God is telling the people of Israel through Ezekiel, hard times are coming. So at this point, the word of Ezekiel is not so much verbal as it is symbolic. God has used both means now. There is the spoken word, and now there is the object lesson that he's giving to his people. And are they listening? The answer is no. They are rebellious people. They are a stubborn people.
Hold your place here and go to Hebrews for a New Testament reference, chapter 12. And we'll spend just a moment or two in chapter 12, if you would find verse 7. Now, the topic that we want to trace through to the New Testament, making sure that our job as Bible students, Bible scholars, is to trace through the Bible. We get a law of first mention in the Bible. Then our job is to read all we can about that in the Old Testament and go to the New Testament for the latest word. Keep in mind that the Bible is progressive. We mean by that what God said in the Old Testament is added to all through the Scriptures until we come to the New Testament, which is the latest and last word God has on a matter. So the topic in Ezekiel 4 and 5 is chastening. God is displeased with His people. What will He do? He will bring into their lives suffering. They're going to lack food. They're going to lack water. They're going to lack unity as a nation. They're going to be scattered. All of this we'll see as it develops. But what is at the heart of God's dealings with the Israelites? What is He doing? It's called chastening. So now we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and this, as far as I can determine, the last word in the Bible on chastening. Another word for chastening is child training or child rearing. So let me begin with verse 7 of Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? That's a question. This goes back to verse 5, if you would just back up in your text for just a moment. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So now, based on that passage, how many sons of God will be chastened? Every one of us. Let's jump up and down. Let's just clap. When was the last time you called someone and said, listen, rejoice with me. I'm in a time of chastening. Rejoice with me. That simply is not our attitude. So what is chastening? Look back to verse 5. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That word means training. Training. Another word, verse 5, rebuked. That word means corrected. Again, the word in verse 6, chastens. That's training. The more severe word in verse 6 is scourging. Do you want a very technical Greek word as a synonym for scourging? A spanking. That's what it says in the Greek. Now, actually it means, first of all, the Lord will use the minimum pressure He can, that He needs to. He speaks. Then if we do not listen when He speaks, He moves into an actual reproving mode where He actually takes us and we'll talk about this in a moment. He redirects us, and finally, if we're still not listening, He will take out the paddle and give us a good old-fashioned spanking. So there are three levels. There is the verbal warning or word of correction. Then there is actually Him correcting us. We might take a child who will not go the direction we want him to go, and we would take him by the shoulders and maybe direct him the way we would have him go. And finally, there is the spanking. Now, this does not mean that every child of God on every occasion gets all three. But let's talk about the first one, the chastening of the Lord.
This does not mean punishment. The only way God deals with us now is by grace. You will never be punished for your sin. Please let that sink in. As a child of God, you will never be punished for your sin. This is the latest word. All punishment for sin was completely exhausted at Calvary. Now think about that. Every sin ever committed was paid for in full at Calvary. God punished His Son. God poured out His wrath and His fury on Christ. And in our place, as we often sing, He bared His breast and received the blows God's justice aimed at me. So if there is a need for psychological security, the cleansing of the inner person, the best answer for the deepest psychological need of any person is to go to the cross and see how much God loved you to punish His Son for you in your place. And so that is step number one. All punishment was meted out at Calvary. So God will never again punish a Christian for his sin. But there is the sense in which we are to be trained. And that's the word chastening in verse 5. Now, there may be some gardeners here this morning, and I trust if you're not a gardener, you'll just go along for the ride here. Some of you may grow climbing vines, like a climbing rose or a clematis. Some of the more invasive plants, the honeysuckle vine will grow 20, 30 feet in a year. Some of the climbing roses are just beautiful when they're trained to go along a trellis or a fence post. It can go horizontally from the plant, it can go vertically from the plant. But in order to train these vines, they have to normally be tied off, or in the case of some plants, just something for their little tendrils to wrap around. And then the gardener comes in and redirects the energy of the plant to go the way he wants it to go. So let's say hypothetically, you have a new climbing, we'll say a climbing rose, and it's taken off this direction. You want it to go along a fence, but it's taken off on its own direction, and it's put out all kinds of little shoots and little blooms going a direction you do not want it to go. The scriptural word for what you're about to do is to train it. So you come in and tie off the healthiest shoots and cut away the rest so that that vine will grow the direction you want it to grow. That's child training in the agricultural world. In the family world, it's simply a parent teaching a child how to behave. Teaching a child what's appropriate and what is not. It begins early in life, doesn't it? Now, I just need to ask you, how many of you ever got a spanking when you were a child? Can I see your hand? Now, hold them up. I want to see if anybody did not get a spanking. Did not get a spanking. You did not get one. Raise your hand if you did not get a spanking. You didn't get one? Good for you. I got your share. What did your parent do? Well, you may not remember now, but you did live, didn't you? It's probably changing more today than it was some years ago. My father believed in spanking, and I'm thankful for that. Now, I know we can get into a political debate and even a debate in churches now as to how to best train children. I do not think there is any improvement over Scripture. Scripture says in the right place and in the right way. You're not trying to rearrange their skeleton, but you can use the backside. There is a divinely built place with plenty of padding to get their attention. A good paddling. That can be used for reinforcement and for training. Here the word is to cause them to go the right way. Now, in your mind, I'm sure from the book of Proverbs, your mind has already gone back to a word in the verse that we're talking about, having to do with child training. What does it say? Train up a child. Train up a child. That is the same kind of thing we do to roses or clematis, where we want to bend them around a post, a mailbox, or bend them around an arbor, bend them over a place in our yard. It does not go where it wants to go. It goes where you want it to go. This is God's prerogative. And the sooner the child of God realizes and accepts the fact that he is Lord and I am not, the sooner we will make progress in our Christian lives. And this is something that the Lord begins to teach every newborn child of God. It is simply the law of the universe that he's Lord and I'm not. Now that doesn't sound very profound, does it? And yet how often does a Christian say, "No, Lord, not your will, but mine be done"? In reality, the teaching of Scripture is, should be, "Not my will, but thine be done." It is a surrender of the will. So here it's chastening or showing us the way he wants us to go. Then there is the word rebuking a little later in the text. It's found in verse 7. When we have taken a step in direct disobedience to him, he rebukes us or he speaks to us. It comes in all kinds of forms. It can come through a message we hear. I don't know that I've ever heard a message that I didn't get something out of. There have been some close calls. But there's something in every message. Because as we're making our way through life, we're always making decisions, aren't we? Always making value judgments, always going places, always doing something. At any given time, I am either walking in obedience to the Lord in his word, I am in the center of his will, or I am out there on the edge, saved but not obedient. And at that point, the Lord is too good a parent to let us continue walking in disobedience because it hurts us, it hurts those who love us most, and it hurts the testimony of the church and of the Lord. So he is going to move at that point. If I am walking in open disobedience to God's word, he will first of all usher a rebuke. And that normally comes through Scripture. Have you ever been reading through Scripture and all of a sudden it just seems like the Lord leapt off the page and got your attention and said, "This is what you're doing," or "This is what you're not doing"? Scripture says when that happens, rejoice, because that is proof that he owns you and he loves you. He has a plan for you. So this should not cause us to go into depression. It actually says, we are to rejoice, we're not to despise his correction, but we're to be thankful for his correction. And then the most severe kind is the scourging. That's the spanking. That's the Lord doing things, taking measures that we really would not want him to take. So how does the Lord do this? It's as different as you and I. Sometimes it is when we will not move when he's told us to, and he has to get us moving. Sometimes when we're moving and he's told us to stop, and he has to get us stopped. Now, from there, I think it's as different as the number of people in here as to how it may manifest itself.
you know in your own conscience, you know in your own spirit, how the Lord is dealing with you. I have a scar on this index finger. And I was out in the yard cutting a crepe myrtle. It was around spring, and the crepe myrtles had gotten way too large. I am convinced you should never prune a crepe myrtle unless you have to, because they're just beautiful trees anyway. But this is too close to the driveway. I went to the hardware store and got the sharpest saw I could find. It was a little hand saw, and it's got razor-sharp teeth on it, double row of teeth. And I was out there getting ready to cut the tree, and there was this voice. I'm not claiming that it was the Lord speaking at all. It was probably just good common sense. This voice said, put on a leather glove. And I said to the voice of common sense, I don't have time to go back to the garage. I'll have this off by the time I can get back to the garage. And by the way, I'm not an ignoramus. I know not to cut my hand off. And so this voice said, you're dumb. That's what the voice said. The other voice said, I can have this done in no time. So I put this hand for support under the crepe myrtle limb, started sawing. It went right through that limb and into my saw and cut some of the ligaments, whatever they are in there. Had to go to the doctor. He had to wrap it all up. Long and short of it, it took a year for me to get full movement back in this. Now, guess what I'll do next time? I love gloves. When we have been warned of the Lord, He will give us a warning. He will say, this activity is not for you. I can't fill that blank in for any of us but me. This activity is not for you. You're on the edge. It may be something as simple as a television program. That's how much the Lord loves you. And He's saying to you, this is not for you. That's how He tries to get us to stop doing something. On the other hand, if it's something we're not doing that He wants us to do, He's building a fire under us, and He's saying, you're not moving fast enough. You're not valuing time enough. So get moving in this area of ministry I have for you. It'll come by a warning, a word. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He doesn't speak audibly. So don't look for an audible voice. But when you have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit, you know it. You can tell, can't you? This is the Holy Spirit. Now, how would you explain that to someone else? You really couldn't. Remember, it was Paul who said that the Spirit of God urged him, the urgings or the promptings of the Spirit. How do we explain that? I'm at a loss. But I know, and I think you will agree with me, when I'm about to do something that I know as a Christian I should not do, all kinds of warning bells go off, lights are flashing, the Holy Spirit is trying to stop me, and when I keep going, I get this sense of dread, almost like a sense of being under conviction again. Scripture says it starts in your belly. You can feel it just growing within you. Dread, fear, conviction, whatever it is. Sometimes it's a loud voice, sometimes it's a very quiet voice. Nevertheless, it is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. That's the first step. The rebuking comes after I have taken a step or done something I should not have done or did not do what I should have done. This is the clear word, rebuking. That is, correcting me. This was not the way you should have gone. This is not the will of God for you. It can be clear scripture. It can be a passage on your calendar you're reading for the day. It can be the sources are limitless. But we know when the Holy Spirit speaks. The last one, what about spanking? What about spanking? The most severe form of spanking is the Lord taking a rebellious believer home early. That does happen. T. Ernest Wilson, a great missionary to Angola, some of you have heard the name, just a fine, godly
man, he started, by the Lord's help, over 300 assemblies, churches in his lifetime. Was in Africa, and a young missionary pilot got involved with another woman. He left his wife and children to have an affair with this woman. Mr. Wilson went to him and said, "Son, I've got to be faithful with you. If you do not break off this affair, go before the church and make it right and go back to your family. The Lord is going to deal harshly with you. A lot is at stake here." The young fellow said, "I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know I am out of the will of God, but I am not going to break it off with this woman." And within 2 weeks, he had crashed in that airplane. He was killed. The plane was burned. And everyone that knew him, while they knew him to be a child of God, they also knew him to be out of the will of God. It was recognized fully. God graciously took him home before he could do more damage than he'd already done. That's the severe, that's the extreme case. Often the chastening can be, and now if you're keeping a list, this list will not be complete. It may be sickness. It may be. But not all sickness is chastening. Let's be very careful on that. What's another purpose for getting sick? For the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death, but unto for the glory of God. You will know in your heart, if there is a severe sickness, the Lord would never spank you without telling you why. He's a better parent than that. If there's no word, if there's no reason connected to your sickness, assume that it is just because the body is going to one day get sick and die. That's not a news flash to any of us, is it? We're all going to get sick and die. That's the normal way God takes us home to heaven. I've had the debates with the faith healers. They're wrong. When they tell you that if you're sick, it's because you do not have enough faith to claim healing, they're wrong. Their name it, claim it theology, the newest one, I guess, is blab it and grab it. Whatever that theology is, they miss some of the richest lessons that we have in the Christian life, and that is the Lord may be allowing the sickness to put you in a hospital room to witness to a doctor or a nurse, then heal you thoroughly and send you back on your way. Were you out of the will of God when you were sick? Of course not. Of course not. It can be sickness. We base this on the book of James, where it says, "Many, if any of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church." But also in 1 Corinthians 5, and it will not take time to turn there, but it says, "For this cause," that was sin, "many are sick, many are weak." There's just no answer for this weakness. Many are sick, many are weak, some even sleep because they've not confessed ongoing sin in their lives. That does happen. I had a very good friend in perfect health. He was a golfer, he was a jogger, but he did get involved. We have to say it so often, men getting involved with other women. He got involved. He had a great ministry, a great preacher, just a great preacher. Got involved with another woman and wouldn't break it off. He died of a heart attack. I can see the Lord moving there. And the reason is clear. The Lord would not spank any of us without giving us a reason. And he's so very patient. There have been times when I spanked my children too quickly. And I'll never forget going to the bedroom one night around midnight after they'd been in bed since about 8 o'clock, and Ann and I were talking, and we determined that one of them really had not done what we had thought he had done. And my reasoning was, well, if we missed it this time, he deserves it from something else that he didn't do. But Ann said, no, let's don't go that route.
So after praying, I went into their room at about midnight, and I woke him up, and I said, listen, I was wrong. And I jumped too fast. I was wrong. I didn't listen to you. So in this case, I'm not being a very good parent. God never does this. He will always very patiently deal with us. And his patience is so much greater than ours, isn't it? It seems to go on and on and on. Then comes that rather sharp rebuke. What are you doing? What's going on here? And if we ignore that, then you can expect the next sound is something bouncing off your rear end. It's called a paddle from God. Now, it can be that serious paddling, like taking home early. It can be sickness. It can be things in life just not going well. And at the same time, keep in mind, there are other reasons for these things too. You will know it. You will know it. The Lord is not going to keep you in the dark about it. So the by far the most common form of chastening is the training in verse 5. The training. It's not negative, it's positive. It's making the branch go the way you want it to go. The Lord wants you to go where He wants you to go because He is unfolding for you His perfect will. Never be afraid of the will of God. He will always take you into greener pastures. Then the rebuking, and then the scourging. Now, with the nation Israel, how long had they gone ignoring, neglecting, and rejecting God's faithful chastening? 70 years was the length of the captivity. They had been acting this way for 490 years. See how patient the Lord is? So the chastening was the prophets coming. Then there was a direct word of rebuke. And then finally, Ezekiel is telling them a spanking is coming. Here it is. No food, to the point that they're thinking of cannibalism. To the point that just a mouthful of food takes all that a man can afford from several days' labor, just for a mouthful of food. So the land is going to become barren. Enemies are raised up. Jerusalem is laid siege and waste. And now all the people are dismayed with one another. And Ezekiel is telling them it's because of your sin. So going back then to chapter 5. Any questions about where we've been so far in the book of Ezekiel? Everybody with us now? This is why I say this is a fairly heavy book, isn't it? And to keep a proper perspective, go to the book of Psalms. Go to the book of Philippians. Keep a good balance going. Because if you read nothing but judgment all the time, your whole world view becomes a little bit dark. That's why a good balanced approach to Scripture is good for us. So while we're looking at these chapters on judgment, it'd be a good thing to read some other portions as well. Yes, Bill? That's right. And the point there is a very, very small amount for a man's daily sustenance. Go back then, if you would, for just a further thought back to Hebrews 12. We were looking at the ways and the means God uses to chasten us. And Bill is going a step further, and it's probably worth doing it, looking at our response to it. So now in verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord has done the chastening, the rebuking, and the scourging. That's what He will faithfully do anytime we are walking in fellowship with Him. He's going to give us encouragement. There will be joy in the Christian life. There will be answers to prayer. His word will be meaningful. We will be powerful in our Christian life. When we take a detour of any kind, we've become cold, we've
become indifferent. We've begun to become worldly. Things just mean more to us than the Lord himself. Then this chastening process will start. Now in verse 7, there is the response to it all. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chastening? So here's the word endure. So if, let's say that today I have to go to the hospital and I'm sick, and the doctor has done his work, a spiritually minded Christian will normally fairly soon ask the Lord this question. Now, here's this sickness. Is there a reason? Is there something I should confess or change? Is there something going on in my life for which you have brought this sickness? I don't think we have to search. I don't think we have to turn over rocks. I think right on the very top, the Lord would show us, yes, there's something I've been trying to get you to deal with, but you've not been willing. So this is the next step. If it's sickness that, again, as we've said, is just the normal course of getting older, then there's no need for the child of God to turn inward and begin to second guess or overthink sickness. I think the best thing to do is take the medicine the doctor has given you, whatever that may be, spend that time in prayer or Bible study, or look for opportunities for service where he's put you, but don't overthink it. Don't look for some hidden cause. The Lord is too good a parent to make us guess about these things. So there is enduring. Then look down to verse 8. If you are without chastening, of which all are become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. That is, if you've never had the Lord's involvement in your life, the writer of Hebrews says to the Jews who had never known true salvation, he was saying to them, you do not belong to the Lord, therefore he's not going to get into your stuff. But if you have known correction and chastening, that's because you belong to the Lord. Now, verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That is, when the Lord speaks, jump. Ask how high, which direction. Don't argue. How much good does it do to argue with the Lord? Ask Jonah. How'd that go? How'd that turn out? It was just a huge detour. And as we've often said, you can beat your head against a brick wall all day long. That will not make it a door. And so when it comes to arguing with the Lord, Scripture says just go ahead and give in. Just say, yes, Lord, what would you have me do? Now look down to verse 10. They indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Here is a reason unfold for us. Chastening, training makes us more holy. It adds to our holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful, as Bill quoted, for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been restrained by it. When I trusted the Lord at age 19, there was a group of friends that I knew I should no longer have anything to do with. And I was, in those days, making sure I had my daily devotions early in the morning. There were certain things I was praying about. Went off to Bible college, came home at, I think, the first Thanksgiving break, and this very same group of friends came by, pulled up out in front of the house and blew the horn like we always did, as if to say, come on, let's go do the things we used to do. And I had a real battle going on. I really wanted to see my friends, but I knew this was not something I should be doing anymore, so I caved, got in the back seat of the car. And no sooner had we gotten pulled away from the curb than I was in torments. The Lord was just beating me up. He was just cranking all over me.
And I finally had to say, guys, turn around and take me home. I just can't do this anymore. Then the peace came. But while that struggle was going on, I was miserable. And I finally learned it's not worth it. The payoff is not big enough to have to put up with being out of joint, out of fellowship with the Lord. So here we're told that chastening is painful, but that's good for us. Then look down to verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, oftentimes in our Bible study or our study Bibles, there is a break between verse 11 and verse 12, but I think the thought continues. Why are the hands hanging down and the knees feeble? Why is there weakness in the Christian life? It is because God has allowed weakness. The knees are buckling, so to speak. And the reason is, in verse 13, that believer needs to make straight paths for his feet, or get back into obedience to God's word. And the lame that has been dislocated will be healed, or that inability to run, to walk, to go forward in the Christian life is a result of chastening. So what is the Lord saying here? Make straight paths, or get back into the will of God. Then, one more briefly, look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. One of the results of being in the Lord's will is the matter of peace. Peace. Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so that if you are walking in obedience to God's word and you're walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, there should be a peace about you. You're not always ruffled. You're not always out of sorts. One of the marks of being a mature Christian is peacefulness. Peacefulness. Pursue peace with all people. Does that mean agree with all people? No. But there should be peace. And I believe the thought continues in verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fail or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And here the thought is, if in my chastening I do not see the grace of God in action in my life, it's very possible that I respond in bitterness to the circumstances. Bitterness that is not dealt with submerges. It goes under the surface. And what happens when bitterness is allowed to continue is, at the most inopportune moment, bitterness springs up, defiling many. Have you ever come across someone who just all of a sudden blew up over something that just seemed to be so small? The reason is there was a huge root just beneath the surface. And it wasn't that individual isolated object or item that made them blow up. It was the seething underneath. And that root can defile many. Whole families can be broken apart. Churches can be split. Nations can go into civil war over bitterness. What is bitterness anyway? Someone has said that bitterness is like a piece of glass rolling over in your soul. There's no rest. You're just bitter. Bitter at someone. Bitter at something. People that are bitter often live in the past. They're always talking about how they were done bad. How years ago this happened to you. They're always looking back. They're bitter. What is the cure for bitterness? The grace of God. So, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Where did profaneness come from? It came from bitterness. These are not two isolated cases. Remember, Esau was bitter that his brother stole the birthright from him. And rather than responding to the sovereignty of God as if to say, okay, the older will serve the younger, that's God's plan, and I'm okay with that, Esau spent the next 20 years of his life bitter. And he became profane. Profane means out of the temple. Someone who doesn't understand the ground they're walking on. Profanity is treating spiritual things with great levity. And he could, remember, swap a bowl of, it must have been very, very good stew, to give away the birthright. It wasn't that he valued the stew so highly. He valued the birthright so with such low estimation. That thing. He was profane. So the beginning is bitterness, the end is profanity. They've become just ugly, nasty in their spirit, and they will often go their way without repentance. You'll find that in verse 17. All right, I think that takes up our time. Any questions about today? We've taken a little detour from what Ezekiel was doing to the New Testament concept of chastening. Any questions or comments? Anything we're not clear about? Yeah. Keep in mind, all this is after the Lord has spoken to his people hundreds of years. The Lord does not take delight in judgment. It's his strange work. But there does come a time where we step over the line, or they step over the line, and God will move into the next step. Any others? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your dealings with us, that you are so very gracious and faithful. Thank you that your eye is always upon us and you're always doing something in our hearts and lives. We thank you for it. Send us out today rejoicing that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we're on our way to heaven, that we have a purpose, a plan, a reason for being here. Lord, give us the help of the Holy Spirit today to be wise and to use all the opportunities you give us to serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.